Lots of visitors here. We're glad to have you all. There are some that we hope that you will no longer be visitors with us, that you will decide to be with us in a more permanent function. And this morning, I wanted to think of something in which would go with tonight's lesson, where we're going to try to kick off our VBS. If you couldn't tell by all the decorations that we have, that people worked very hard to put up yesterday, and thank you for all your help. I know that my wife appreciates all the help from everyone so far. But I wanted to think of something that would go with what we're going to be talking about tonight and this week. And I felt like what we're going to talk about this morning would be a good tie-in to what we're going to talk about tonight and for the rest of this week about the five acts of worship. When we were, just a couple of weeks ago, Jill and I had family here, if you got a chance to meet them, particularly Jill's parents and one of her sisters and brother-in-law with their two children. And we all got to go to a Royals game while they were here. And I was sitting next to my brother-in-law, and we were watching the Jumbotron, and they were showing people throughout the stands, and there was not a single person who was embarrassed that the camera had found them. And people took on, you know, different facial expressions. This is not from the game, but, you know, perhaps it looked a little something like this, where people were on the camera because they were excited about what they were wearing, right? Or they wanted to perform some sort of antic while they were there, like dancing. This is my personal favorite. A lot of people had this facial expression. And my brother-in-law, Michael, looks at me and says, "You know, there's a lesson in there somewhere." And we sat and we talked about it for a little while. And finally, he said, "You know, what that strikes me as is that we love to be seen. We like everybody seeing us." And as I thought more about that, and as he and I talked, I thought more of this idea of standing out, and that we like to think of ourselves as standing out and being unique and special, but the people that stand out and are unique is actually a very select group of people, at least in this world. And where lots of people think that they are unique and standing out, all they're doing is they're falling right in line with everybody else. And I want us to think about the truly unique ones are Christians. We're the really unique ones. We're the ones who are standing out, whether we want to stand out or not. And this creates a very interesting dichotomy. Because on the one hand, we stand out by the nature of who we are, but it's less of an impact for us to stand out because of what Christ has called us to be as Christians. So it's sort of an interesting parallel there. And if you'll notice, the subtitle of the lesson here is Unity versus Uniformity. And we're going to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at both of these concepts. And before we dive right in to unity and uniformity, is I want to focus on this idea of being seen. Because the bottom line is, I don't have to work to be seen, because I know that God sees me. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And it is later on in that chapter in which Jesus will further discuss the concept of God knowing who you are and knowing what you need and providing for you. Notice that your Father already sees you. I don't have to be seen by everybody else. I don't have to stand out to everybody else because God already sees me. God already knows me. God already formed me in the womb. He knew my name before I ever existed. That God is the one who notices me. And whether or not I was at the game is regardless of whether or not I showed up on the Jumbotron. Because I have a ticket. I didn't have to be seen on the Jumbotron. I was there. And so when we focus on trying to be seen by everybody else, we forget we're already seen. We're already seen at every minute of every hour of every day of our lives. And while that may not necessarily mean a lot to you as we go into the subject of unity, because this is the other swing of the pendulum from wanting to stand out and be unique. If you're going to be unique, that means there's nothing that pairs up. If you are one of a kind, there can't be a second of a kind. Otherwise, you're not unique. And this is actually what God has called us to. He has called us to a unity that we as a group are what stand out. In fact, that's what that term sanctified means, to be set apart. But I'm not set apart because I'm trying to stand out. I stand out because that's just a product of my being set apart by God. And so I'm not trying to stand out, it just happens. And I always remember, it wasn't long after my mom was working at a swim school that I used to coach for. And then I started working not long after that. And my sister Caitlin had been working there long before either of us. But my mom was sitting back in the office doing her work. And the general manager of our store came up to her and said, "Okay, what's the secret?" And my mom said, "I'm sorry, I don't follow." And she said, "You're happy all the time," which my mom is. If you've never met my mom is happy all the time. "You're happy all the time. You never use language. When we go out to be together, you don't come with us." Because they always went to a bar. "You don't hang out with us, but you just seem so different. Why are you so different?" And the general manager was quick to say, I'm sorry if this is offensive. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on." She also added things like, "You have a happy marriage," and those kinds of things. And my mom said, "Honey, it's not a great secret." And proceeded to talk about Jesus and the relationship that she has with him, and the life that she lives as a Christian. My mom's not trying to stand out, but she just does. It's recognizable to people. And we are to share in that by being Christians together. And that's why we started with John 17. If you'll turn back there, if you had not turned there while Matt was reading for us. John chapter 17, this is what is often referred to as perhaps the high priestly prayer. You might also hear the term that this is actually the Lord's Prayer. That's the way I tend to lean. Back in Matthew, we saw the model prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer. But this is a prayer that Jesus is giving to the Father in front of his disciples. And he's talking to God about the disciples going out into the world, and that's the setup for what we read in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that would be the apostles that are right there with him, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is what Jesus is praying for on behalf of his disciples. And it's actually this topic that we're talking about this morning is why I put the article in the bulletin that we have this morning from Matthew Basford. And his call to unity, which we'll actually talk about in just a moment. But this is what Jesus is talking about, is that I want all of them to have a unity that you and I share. Which is a big ask, isn't it? When you look at Jesus and who he was before he came into existence here on this earth, the unity that the Son and the Father shared before he came into this existence is something that is very difficult for us to match. In fact, they are so unified, they were so unified, that we refer to them as a singular entity. That they are the Godhead. But we don't often think in those terms for ourselves. Yes, we're going to see, we have seen some of the verses that we're going to look at this morning about us being a body. We've heard lots of those sermons, haven't we? And we've talked about perhaps being at peace with one another. But do we really consider it as being one? Do we think about it in those terms? Because a lot of the churches that I've gotten to be a part of, whether in a professional or in a membership capacity, there are those who like to stand out amongst the saved. And it doesn't often go over very well. They want to bring ideas that are fresh and yet go against the Word of God. They want to push boundaries. They want to push the envelope with other people. That's not what oneness is all about. That's not what being the body is all about. There are features of our body that stand out by the nature of their existence. My ears stand out. My nose stands out. The fact that I have hands and fingers, feet and toes, that stands out because it's something that everyone can see. But what doesn't stand out is my gallbladder. It's extremely important to how my body functions, but you don't really think about that with other people, do you? If you do, maybe we should talk later. Or we don't think about people's kidneys, or you don't think about someone's brainstem. They're not noticeable things to us. They're not as visual. And yet there is a oneness that exists, but it's the nature of how they serve the body is what makes them stand out. And you know what happens when one of the inward parts tries to be unique and special? You know what we do? We cut it out. When my appendix starts acting up, what do? I cut it out. When my gallbladder starts acting up, what do? I cut it out. Or I treat it with medication if it's something that can't really be removed. I'll try to treat it to make it no longer stand out and be special. And this is the way our oneness has to work as well. Our unity is not so that I can stand out. Our unity is so that we function, that we do what it is that God has called us to do. You'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice how these things go together. And we'll see 1 Corinthians 12 in just a minute is going to have a very similar point to make here. But here he says, the prisoner of the Lord implores you to be one. And notice that this unity of the Spirit here, how we achieve the unity and what the unity then achieves for us. Note how these things go together. To achieve unity, I have to have humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love, and diligence. There are six things mentioned here. And then he says, then once you have achieved that unity of the Spirit, what then is created? A bond of peace. When your body is working properly, then you don't notice a lot of issues with your body, right? For instance, yesterday, that jail that's sitting out there for our night about singing, it should be tomorrow night, I tried moving that, and I could move it a little bit on my own, but ultimately I needed help. And you know what I woke up feeling this morning? My lower back. I got out of bed this morning and went, oh, I think that was the jail. I think that's why I feel like this. When your body is working properly, I don't really think about my lower back. When it's not working properly, oh, you feel it, don't you? I feel it. My body is not at peace. I'm feeling all the little twists and turns. Even right now, I'm feeling the pop. Right? Things may not be peaceful in my body. And it needs to be addressed, right? But notice that when there is this unity, when the body is doing what it needs to do, there is peace in the body. And this unity has a precedent. As Paul points out here in Ephesians, there is one body, as we've talked about, and we'll discuss this more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's one body and one Spirit, one Lord, and then later on in verse 6, one God. So there's all three of the Godhead mentioned, as we just spoke about earlier. But then there's also more things that we have one of. One hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism. But notice that in all of this oneness, if going over to verse 11, we don't all do the same things. Right? Some are apostles, some are prophets, some evangelists, some are pastors and teachers, but that's not everybody. Not everybody does all of the same work. And again, there's parts of the body that stand out because of the nature of what they do. And the elders are a good for instance. They're the elders. They are the leadership of the church. They stand out amongst the rest of the brethren. One, just by virtue of their position, but they should also stand out because of the list that we explored last Wednesday night. That when you look at 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, the nature of who they are to get to their appointment will also make them stand out amongst Christians. Right? They are supposed to be the epitome of us. And so they'll stand out by the nature of who they are and of the job that they hold. But not all of us do. But all of us are important. Because it's to the building up of the body of Christ, that one body. And it's to the attaining of the unity of faith. So notice, as we pursue this unity, ultimately what it should be is a unity of faith. If we are unified in faith, then we will be the one body that we need to be. If you'll look with me here at 1 Corinthians 12, please, that's not supposed to be there, this 27. Leave that alone, especially for my note takers writing things down. That's not supposed to be there, so forgive the typo. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 4, but what Paul is talking about to the Corinthian church is their spiritual gifts and the use thereof of those gifts. But as we start in verse 4, note that he's going to say, yes, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's this unity in the diversity. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Did you note the Godhead there? There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God. And then in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the kind of unity. It makes me think of... There's a phrase on our money, particularly our coins, isn't there? E pluribus unum, which is Latin for out of many come one. And the reason for that statement is actually very similar to how the church is supposed to be working. There is a diversity. We are all individual people, and we all bring different things to the table. And the Holy Spirit has given different things to us. And yet we're all working to the one body, to the unity. That's what I'm focused on. I'm not focused on, do I stand out among my fellow Christians? It's how am I helping the body grow or function? That's what I'm concerned about. And the reason why is because there is one Godhead. Because I have one Savior. Because I have one Spirit that has given me what it has given me, chiefly salvation, according to Acts chapter 2. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is what bothers me when I see people try to stand out, is we all went down in there. There's a baptistry behind here. We all went down in that water. And because we all went down in that water, there is a oneness. There's a oneness that we all share. Something that my father will often say when he goes and does gospel meetings is he thanks them for inviting him. And he says, I love being at these churches because I know that I love you without knowing who you are. I love that I love each one of you because we're all the same in Christ. But when you try to make something of yourself in the church, you're no longer interested in the growth and the building up of the church. You're focused in the growth and the build up of yourself. You just want to be on the Jumbotron. There's a couple of other verses that I wanted us to look at. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And also Colossians 3. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We already read that in Ephesians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. But it does beg the question. We're sitting here talking about unity, but do we mean uniformity? And I think there are many Christians out there who expect and who have driven churches apart because they believe that unity means uniformity. And let's talk about this uniformity for a minute. First off, we should not be uniform to the world. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That's the point here. Not to prove that you are special. To prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if I may take a little bit of liberty with this passage here, if I'm not trying to prove what the will of God is and I'm just trying to prove my specialness, I'm conformed to the world. I'm doing that in which this verse explicitly warns about. Because that's what the world thinks. In order for me to make something of myself, I must stand out and be special. And that might be how the world works out there. But that's not the point of life. Or how about also 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Notice what we were just talking about on the previous slide. Note the connection there. I'm not conformed to the world. I'm conformed to God. And I should have told you to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we ended the context a little early, didn't we? We stopped at verse 13. But notice that he keeps going, because while he's talked about the oneness from verses 4 through 13, now starting in verse 14, he's going to point out how the diversity works in the unity. Okay, so let's look at that. For the body is not one member, but many. So you need to be one body, but you have to be many members of the body. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Did you catch that? You're in the body in the way that God wants you to be. You have to pay attention to that. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So note here that it is not uniformity. Let's take out these letters. It's a completely different word. I'm expected to have unity. We are expected to have unity, not uniformity. And notice we've already looked at a word that seems very similar. It's not uniformity, it is conformity. It is not formed into one, it is formed with. That's what that prefix means. We are formed together with others. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what I look like. We're not trying to be all the same person. Not each one of us the same person as the other. We're all trying to be this person. We're all trying to be Jesus Christ. But we will all get there in the ways that God guides us. Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash, or dog refuse is actually what the term there means, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What? What am I supposed to be conformed to? I'm supposed to die? Well, yes, but not in body. In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he's going to keep going. We've already talked about this pressing on. We talked about it in class. But if you skip down then to verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Did you catch the connection there? At first, he talks about getting rid of all the things in life that hold me back from the Lord. I'm not conformed to those things. As we read earlier in Romans 12, I'm not conformed to those things. And notice, just like Romans 12, here in chapter 8, Paul uses the same language again. This connection between conformity and transformation. I'm not conformed to the world, I'm transformed into conformity with Jesus. If we're all trying to be like Jesus, then we will have a unity. This is also something that Paul brings up to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Beginning in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, not conforming to what I think, but conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. This is what God has called us to. It is a conformity to the truth and to Christ in all aspects. Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. This is what we've been called to. And this doesn't always look the same between all people. There are those who are tempted differently. There are those who have different talents. There are those who have different gifts. And so this won't be a uniformity. Something that makes sense to you may not make sense to someone else. But it doesn't mean that we can't have unity. One of the ideas that I'm having in mind right now is that Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, you're allowing your liberties, what you think you can and cannot do, to get in the way of this. Because you have people who don't agree because of their conscience. And he says, that's okay. Help them. Don't help them by pummeling them into your way of thinking. Help them by abstaining from what you think is right. Help them walk through life. That's not uniformity, that is unity. And I hope you pick up a bulletin on the way out if you have not already done so, but I'm going to read an excerpt that the beginning here, so I'm not going to read the whole thing if you want to get more of what Mr. Bassford had to say. But his article is called A Call to Unity. If you don't know much about Mr. Bassford, he is dying of ALS. And in fact, just the other day, he posted that he just had his last service with his fellow Christians because he can't get out of his house anymore. And that's also
a good article. It's a little bit short, but that was also a fantastic article written by Mr. Basford. But that's what he means when he says, I watched a recorded worship service the other day. This is one of the ways in which he has to take in his services now. I watched a recorded worship service the other day. During it, I was invited to sing a verse of Onward, Christian Soldiers that I had never sung before. It reads, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. I suspect I have not sung the verse before, despite its quality, because of the mention of the saints in the past tense of the fourth line, which did not trouble me much. He goes on to talk about that a little bit. But look at the second paragraph. Instead, I choked on the second quatrain, which is the, we are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. I was singing about the church of God and insisting that it was not divided, that it was one body, and that it was one in doctrine. None of these things are true. Not among the mass of baptized believers, not among the churches of the Restoration Movement, and not among the churches of Christ. We have faithfully reproduced the same kinds of divisions that led those who came before us to abandon denominationalism. Even the source of the problem is the same. It is the introduction of human reasoning and human innovation into the simple, inspired plan of the New Testament. When innovation appears, division will not be far behind. And as I was reading that, I felt chills because I thought, that is absolutely right. We sing about being united and being one in body, and then we will split as a church at the drop of a hat. What I want to point out with what he goes on to say, though, is that the way that we are unified, because he's going to get into a little bit of the what he calls the distinctives. It's the next paragraph here. Indeed, the Bible is the only possible basis for unity among believers. Many among us see things differently these days. They think the so-called distinctives, doctrines like our insistence on a cappella singing and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, keep us from unity with the wider evangelical world. And he's right. It does keep us from unity with them. But listen to what he goes on. However, abandoning Bible teaching for the sake of unity is ineffective as well as wrong. And this is why unity is so important. And unity in the right thing is so important. We have to be unified by the same God and the same Scripture. If that is not where we have our unity in our diversity, then we lose out on what is important across the board. This week, we're going to talk about what we call the five acts of worship. And we, as the Rhone Ridge Church of Christ, are unified in the belief that we conduct these five acts of worship on the first day of the week. And we do four of the five the other times that we come together. Because one is the Lord's Supper. Although even on Sunday night, we offer that to people who didn't get a chance to be a part of it this morning. These are the things that we are unified in the belief that this is what God has asked of us when we come together as a church. And if you don't understand why we're unified in those things, then there's a whole lot more that you're missing. There's a lot more about the Bible that you are not understanding if you don't know how we became unified on this point. That is the unity that is important here.
And this morning, I'm going to offer you some homework. However, you have a project to do this week, which is to be here with us, learning, studying, encouraging the children to learn. That's the project that you have this week. Hopefully you'll get a grade. It's a pass or it's a fail, okay? But that's your project for this week. But there's some homework that I want you to think about this week. Normally, the homework that I offer you is meant to be, how do you outwardly project yourself, whether it be evangelizing or encouraging, exhorting, admonishing. But this time, your homework is introspective. I want you to think about, how do you serve the unity of this church? And if you need to go back and watch this lesson again, that's fine. It'll be up on our YouTube channel. But I want you to think about how you, in your diversity to everyone else, how do you serve the unity of the church? Are you supposed to be someone that stands out? Like an ear or an eye or a hand? Or do you serve the unity by working behind the scenes? Like a gallbladder, a kidney, or the liver? How do you serve? And then I want you to think, how can I do my job better? How do I serve the unity of the church better? And those questions are going to be very difficult. And if you want help, by all means, come and talk to me. But first and foremost, you should probably go talk to the elders. But talk to someone and say, I'm having trouble answering this question. What is my job? What is my role? What has God told me I'm supposed to be doing? And then how can you do that job better? That's your homework for this week. I would also encourage you to tell someone what the answers to your homework are, and that perhaps we can encourage each other to do our jobs better. This morning, we're going to sing Just As I Am. You come to the Lord as you are, but you do not stay that way. It was something that I appreciated when I worked for a Christian radio station. I heard lots, and I even cut many of them, meaning I edited them, the tags, the commercials for churches in our town. Within the city limits, there were about 75 churches, and it was a town of about just under 10,000 people. So I probably cut about 10 or 15 of them. Most of them had already existed before I started working there. But I had to edit quite a few of them. And there was one church that stood out to me. And they said, come as you are, but don't stay that way. And I loved that, because that's not what the original phrase of come as you are used to mean. It was just, whoever you are, come and be a part of us, and it'll be good enough for the Lord. But as we've just talked about, that's not true. Who you are right now is not good enough for the Lord. You have to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And if you need help this morning with that conformity, you're not conforming to what we think. You're not conforming to us as human beings. You're conforming to God. You're conforming to what He has revealed in His Word. And you do that by hearing the word, believing the word, repenting of the life that's keeping you from conformity with Jesus. You then confess that you desire that conformity because of who Jesus is and what He means to you. You confess that publicly in front of people. And then you show your first act of conformity which is conforming to his death, his burial, and his resurrection in the waters of baptism. And then you conform to the life that Christ now lives, which is a life dedicated to the church. It's a life dedicated to the Father, and it's a life that perseveres. It's a life that does whatever it can for the church, for Christians, and to bring other human beings to the Lord. If you already have committed yourself in that, but perhaps, just as I am, maybe you're the ache in the back of the group here. Or maybe you're the stub toe that just won't go away. If you feel like you're not benefiting, you're giving a kidney stone rather than helping the body do what it needs to do successfully. If you feel like you are keeping the body from being one, that you're not doing what it is that God has put you in the body to do, well, then I invite both of you, whoever on either side of this invitation, whoever you are, you can come up here. I'll be standing up here as we sing this song. And I will help whoever comes up here. Just because you see one person coming up, if you feel the need to come up too. This isn't just a time for one person to make their life right. It's for all people who feel the need to make their life right with the Lord. So if that's you this morning, to be a Christian or to be a better Christian, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.